Three readings this morning. First is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13 in the Blue Bibles. It's 787, page 787. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Next reading is from Luke. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, page 834 in the Blue Bibles. Luke, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And the third reading is from James. James is right over near the back. And when I find my thing, page 977 in the Blue Bibles. James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all his creation.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Heidi, and let me add my welcome to you, especially those that are visiting and joining us for the first time this morning. It's very good to have you here. So here at Dixon Baptist, we've been working our way through, as Matt said, a short sermon series looking at the Lord's Prayer. We've been looking at it closely. We've been moving through slowly, line by line, and we've been thinking about how this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples can help us shape our lives and order our priorities as disciples of Jesus. And as we've already prayed this week, we've also been praying it together week by week. And today is the day that we get to the very end and we look at the last line, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So before we jump in and start to unpack what exactly does that mean, let's come to our Heavenly Father and ask for his help. So please pray with me. Father, we thank you for the way that you have taught us so many things over the last few weeks. And we ask that you would be with us as we come to this last line, as we look at evil and temptation and everything that that means for us in our walk with you. We pray that you would give us attentive ears, you would help us to understand what your word says, and that you would give us some tools to take with us in the weeks and months and years to come. We pray this through your son, Jesus. Amen. Now, who here has ever put together a set of flat pack furniture? With an IKEA down the road, it should be a big chunk of us. Or what about kids? Anyone put together like a model or a Lego set? Anyone done that? Or adults too? Excellent. Now, a few weeks back, Bron in the office kindly organized to order me a new office chair so I can be nice and ergonomic when I'm sitting. And so it came in a box and I spent half an hour one afternoon pulling out the Allen key and putting it together. And when I was finished, I was left with a perfectly assembled office chair and also a pile of nuts and bolts and an Allen key left over. Now, I had no idea what to do with the spare parts. So what I did was I put them in a drawer because I didn't really know what to do with them. But I also thought, well, maybe I'll need these one day. So I put them in a drawer and that's where they've been ever since. I can show you in my office if you want. Now, I think when it comes to this last line of the Lord's Prayer, for many of us, it probably feels a little bit like those spare parts that come with our flat pack furniture. You see, the first four lines of the Lord's Prayer, they're pretty familiar, and we can see how they fit together with the Christian life. God's holiness and glory, his kingdom, our need to depend on him as our Father, our need for forgiveness. They're all things that seem to fit well with our life as Christians. But when it comes to this last line, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," well, suddenly we're not quite sure what to do with it. It doesn't really seem to fit our everyday experience as Christians. And if we're honest, in 2024 in Australia, really mentioning anything to do with Satan or evil or demons will probably be met with awkward silence and raised eyebrows. And even talking about temptation in Christian circles can sometimes be seen as a little bit too dramatic or maybe a bit too personal to share. I wonder if any of this resonates with you. So, like the spare parts sitting in the drawer in my office, many of us have probably put this topic of spiritual warfare to the side, whether we realize we have or not. We know it's kind of important, but we're also not really sure how to fit it into our everyday lives. And so for many of us, this last line of the Lord's Prayer is the prayer point we don't really expect. It's the priority of Jesus that seems just a little bit out of place. Yet we can't really escape the fact that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Jesus tells us loud and clear here that the battle against evil is an important part of our discipleship. So as we set out to follow Jesus, the truth is we need our Father's constant protection from the evil one. And as we enter times of temptation, we need God's help to bring us safely out the other side. See, as disciples of Jesus, we are to seek all that is good and flee from all that is evil. Now, at this point, some of you are probably cheering, happy that finally someone's talking openly about the spiritual battle that we face as Christians. But some of you might be the opposite and actually feeling quite uncomfortable with any talk of Satan, evil, or temptation. And maybe this is a topic that you wish you were more comfortable with, Or it might just be something you've never really heard about before or thought about much before. So I think it's helpful as we come to this topic that we do so by asking ourselves two questions. So what we'll do is we'll first briefly ask a question of why. So why is this such an overlooked aspect of discipleship in the Australian church? Why do we struggle so much? And then we'll ask the more important question of how can we better respond to the presence of temptation and evil in our lives as we follow Jesus? So firstly, let's ask, why is the topic of temptation and evil such an overlooked aspect of Christian discipleship in Australia? Why do we struggle so much to apply the Bible's teaching on these things to our lives today? Why is it all so unfamiliar? Now, in 1982, the Christian missiologist Paul Hebert published a groundbreaking paper which explored these exact same questions. Now, Hebert was born and raised in India, where his American parents were serving as missionaries over there for many, many years. After spending some time as an adult back in the US, Hebert returned to India again to serve as a missionary himself. And while he served in India, what he began to notice, both in himself and in the other missionaries that he spoke to, was a significant discomfort and helplessness when it came to addressing the spiritual problems of those that he served. You see, the village Christians that he worked amongst wanted to know what was his response to plagues and curses. What was his view on, say, the witch doctor down the road or the animal sacrifice that happened multiple times a year? What was the Christian response to spirit possession and folk magicians? And Hebert soon realized that he actually had no Christian response to these problems. He'd actually never learnt how to think about them. Despite growing up in India, his Western education and the Western worldview he was raised in was pretty useless when it came to understanding the realm of spiritual activity on earth. So Hebert, he sent out to research the question of why Western Christians struggle so much in the arena of spiritual activity on earth. And this is what he found in his paper in 1982. So Paul Hebert suggests that in the West, we actually operate with a two-tier view of reality. See, at the top, we have the world of religion. Now, this is the transcendent world of hell and heaven and eternity. This is the realm of mystery, of the sacred, of faith and visions and miracles. And for most people here in the West, this world only really exists in the mind of the religious, or in works of fiction, or perhaps just in the ghost stories we bring up sometimes to scare each other. And then at the bottom, we have the world of science. This is the empirical world of our senses, which we can see and touch and measure. This is the realm of the physical, of the material, the secular, the world of fact and proof and certainty. For most people here in the West, this is the world that we know, the world of reality, the world that we can control. Yet Hebert discovered that by dividing reality into the world of religion and the world of science, the West had actually excluded the critically important middle world that he was experiencing in India and that we actually experience when we read the pages of the Bible as well. And so this excluded middle is where the spiritual and the material meet, the realm of beings and forces which we can't see or touch, but which exist here on this physical earth. This is the world of spirits, of ghosts, demons, ancestors, and sorcery. The world of good and evil, of spiritual warfare and temptation. For most people in the West, this middle view of reality doesn't really exist. We write it off as simply just myth or fiction. So I think this helps us here in Australia to understand just a little bit about why we find the topic of evil and temptation so unfamiliar and so uncomfortable. You see, everything in our culture and worldview tells us that this middle world of supernatural beings doesn't exist. See, even our evangelical Christian tradition that many of us grew up in has taught us to emphasize rational thought and to be skeptical of any spiritual experience. Yet we must acknowledge that as followers of Jesus, we've actually already said that we believe in this middle world, haven't we? Just think about it for a second. We believe in a saviour who is fully human and has a physical body like us, yet who is also fully God and completely divine in every sense. And we believe that when Jesus was strung up on the cross as a criminal and executed by the Romans, the entire cosmos shifted so that every spiritual power was defeated in that moment. And we also believe that God has given us his Spirit, which dwells inside us and is with us as we walk and talk and work and sleep. See, we believe in this middle world already. And so as followers of Jesus, understanding this middle world is an important part of our discipleship. As Christians who live in Australia, it's vital that we continue to swim against the tide of the Western worldview which surrounds us. It's important that we spend some time doing the hard work of reconstructing this middle world in line with what we are told in God's word. Because I think if we don't have a solid grasp of this middle world of good and evil, and if we don't understand the realities of temptation and spiritual battle, we can end up stumbling blindly through an area of discipleship that the Bible actually gives us a very clear warning about. And so just listen to what the Apostle Peter says at the end of his first letter. He says this: "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." And then listen again to what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian Christians at the end of his letter. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And listen to what Jesus told his disciples just moments before he was arrested. This is from Luke chapter 22. "When Jesus rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. 'Why are you sleeping?' he asked them. 'Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation.'" You see, the Bible clearly warns us that danger awaits those who ignore the realities of evil and temptation in the Christian life. We have an enemy who will use any opportunity we give him to drag us from living God's way. So we can't really afford to adopt the casual attitude our culture has towards evil and temptation. So then, if we can't ignore the realities of evil and temptation in the Christian life, here we come to our second question we're going to ask. How do we guard against them as we live as disciples of Jesus? How do we pray, lead us not into temptation, and live this out in our everyday lives? And so this is where we're going to look at those two Bible passages that were read out earlier, and we're going to look to Scripture to find our answer. Now, temptation, it isn't the easiest topic to talk about, but God in his kindness has given us these two passages which explicitly address the challenges of temptation in the Christian life. So let's look at them each in turn and see what they say. So please have your Bibles open in front of you. And if you do need a physical copy of a Bible, we have some up the back that you can grab as well. So please let's turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, which Greg read out for us earlier. Now, here we meet Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry, just moments after his baptism in the Jordan River. So read with me Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry." You see, here we see Jesus full of the Spirit, having just been freshly commissioned for ministry. And God's first task for him was to go into battle with the devil, to be tested against temptation. And this testing, we read, went on for 40 days. And on the last day, when Jesus was at his hungriest and his loneliest and at his most vulnerable, we are given a full picture of his response to the devil's temptations. And so we read that Jesus was tempted three times by the devil, and three times Jesus resisted. So first, if we look at verse 3, the devil begins by tempting Jesus to question God's provision and care. If you're hungry, Jesus, surely you should just feed yourself. Why wait on God's timing when you could just get rid of your discomfort right now? But we see that Jesus responded in verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." You see, Jesus knew that life is not defined by bread or food. Life is found in doing God's will and depending on God's provision. Next, we see in verse 5, the devil tempted Jesus with power and with glory. Jesus was invited to join forces with the devil and abandon his loyalty to God. Surely God wants you to have authority, Jesus, so why go through all the pain and suffering? Why not join me and you can have it now? But we see in verse 8, Jesus replied, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." You see, Jesus knew that the devil is a compulsive liar and that the Lord God is the only one who can give authority to the Son. Only the Lord God is worthy of worship. And Jesus knew his road to glory must travel through the cross. And then finally, we see in verses 9 and 10, the devil pulled out his own scripture verses to tempt Jesus into testing God's love of him. You see, the devil wanted Jesus to throw himself off the temple and force God's hand, to manipulate the Almighty God into saving him. "Surely God will protect you, Jesus, his beloved son, so why not try him out? Why not show everyone the powerful God that you serve?" But we see Jesus firmly replied in verse 12, It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. You see, Jesus refused to manipulate the creator of the universe. He would not take God's selfless love and use it for his own selfish purposes. Jesus was determined to relate to his Father on his Father's terms. And so what we see here in Jesus's encounter with the devil is that even though the nature of each temptation he faced differed, all temptation is driven by the same goal. You see, the devil's one desire was to lure Jesus into acting independently of his Father. The devil longs to incite rebellion in the hearts of God's children. Think back to the very first act of sin, when Adam and Eve stood in front of the tree of life and they heard the insidious whisper of the serpent. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You see, the enemy's one goal is to make us doubt whether God really is who he says he is. And the enemy will use anything at his disposal to tempt us into disobeying our Heavenly Father. And this is because the evil one hates God, and he hates it when he loses the fight over a human soul. He cannot bear the public humiliation. And we're told in Colossians that when Jesus nailed our sin to the cross and made a way for us to be righteous before God, this was the worst day of the devil's life. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross." You see, on that day, the enemy was humiliated, defeated, and made the laughingstock of the universe. And so, like a wounded predator clinging to life, the enemy is determined to land as many blows as he can before his time is up. Make sure you have this crystal clear in your mind. The devil does not love you. He hates the children of God, and he will spend every dying breath before Jesus returns trying to tempt you into rebelling against your Father. So what this means is that as God's people, we should absolutely expect the enemy to send temptation our way. However, expecting something isn't quite the same as knowing how to respond when it does arrive. You see, knowing that a baby is coming into the family isn't quite the same as knowing how to care for a child, is it? Anyone who has kids will tell you that. That second part actually requires preparation and a lot of hard work. So when it comes to temptation, we need to make sure that we are prepared for it before it arrives. And so let's spend the remainder of our time looking at how the letter of James can help us prepare to meet with temptation. So flick with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Now, this first chapter of James acknowledges head on that living as disciples of Jesus in a fallen world is tough. As Christians, we are no more immune to the trials and sufferings of life than anyone else who lives in our broken and sinful world. You see, no person gets through life untouched by sickness, death, violence, or poverty. And just as trials are part of living in a fallen world, so is temptation. And notice if we look at verse 13 of James 1, it doesn't say if temptation comes, it says when temptation comes. In fact, temptation and trials often arrive on our doorstep together. When we are most pressed and weighed down by the circumstances of life is when we should expect temptation to hit us the hardest. And so in this chunk, in verses 12 to 18, James tells us how we can prepare for when temptation arrives. And so what we see is that this battle against temptation begins with knowing who we are and who God is making us to be. So let's look at the way that James actually bookends this section. So read with me verse 12 and verse 18. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. You see, God has given us new birth through the word of truth, the gospel. Even though we live in a broken and sinful world, we are no longer ruled by sin and death, but by the life and the righteousness of Jesus. This is who we are. We are new creations who are growing and maturing into the fullness and the likeness of Christ. God is making us slowly, day by day, to be more and more like our Savior Jesus. And so when we meet with temptation, it's important that we never make the mistake of thinking that God is the one who is tempting us. So read with me James 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. You see, God does not send temptation. God himself cannot even be tempted by evil because there is no evil in God. As we read in 1 John 1, 5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. You see, God may allow us to be tempted, but temptation does not come from God. Remember, God is in the business of giving us new life and making us to be more like Jesus. Temptation, on the other hand, is in the business of creating disobedient disciples of Jesus. So then, if it's not from God, where does temptation come from? Let's read verses 14 to 17. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Do not be deceived, James says. Temptation comes from the evil one. God is not fickle like a shifting shadow. He is not sometimes good and sometimes bad. No, God is good and only ever gives us good gifts. So therefore, as disciples of Jesus, we must learn to nip temptation in the bud, to cut it off before it leads to sin and stops us becoming who God is making us to be. Because we see in verses 14 to 15 that temptation has a life cycle. And the longer we leave temptation unaddressed, the more dangerous it becomes. And so we read in verse 14 that temptation, it actually begins with our eyes. It begins with enticement. It begins with the things that we see which catch our attention. You see, these things aren't necessarily bad, but they're beautiful and they're desirable, and they seem so much better than what God offers us. Then in this life cycle of temptation, we read that temptation moves from our eyes to our hearts, where it takes root and it grows into sinful desire. You see, those things we saw, well, now we want them. We yearn for them. Our hearts ache and grow sick with longing. We lose perspective and ignore God's instructions. We rationalize ourselves into believing we're doing nothing wrong. And then in verse 15, we see that when desire has reached maturity, it gives birth to sin. What was first a look and then a desire naturally spirals into action. You see, we reach for the things we desire and we take them. And when that happens, temptation has achieved its goal. God's children have rebelled against him. And James then warns us that sin has a natural consequence, doesn't it? Sin, when left unchecked and unrepented of, leads to death. Rebellion against God goes one way, and that is the way of death. And so, as disciples of Jesus, our response to temptation must be to cut it off before it takes root in our hearts. See, we must become experts at discerning what is good and what is evil, and we must ruthlessly filter out what we allow to move from the eyes to the heart. Now, I'm not going to rattle off a list of common temptations that we face here in Australia in the 21st century. I'm not going to point fingers, because temptations come in all shapes and in all sizes, and we are all enticed and pulled away by different desires. But I would like to draw attention to just one way that we need to be careful today in Australia as we guard against temptation in our Christian life. And that thing is this. Now, I'm not going to talk about phone use and technology addiction, but what I would like to draw our attention to is the unparalleled access that we have to temptation now, which God's people have never had to face before, ever before in history. You see, we no longer have to physically take our bodies and our eyes to places where they can be tempted, because we have a world of temptation at our fingertips. You see, the internet, it's a digital marketplace that we can walk around whenever and wherever we want. You see, the distance that our arms need to go to reach to take what we desire is shorter than ever before. We can watch, buy, read, or say whatever we want, wherever we want, and we can do it without anyone else knowing. So be careful. Be warned. When you feel the temptation of evil desires scratching around in your heart, do whatever you need to stop it taking root there. Remember, God has given you new life and is in the business of making you more like Jesus every day. So take refuge in him, as we sang earlier. Now, James tells us a little later on in his letter, in chapter 4, verse 7, he says this: submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. You see, when we flee evil and temptation and take refuge in God our Father, we are untouchable. The same Spirit who strengthened Jesus in the wilderness will strengthen us today. You see, Jesus himself has experienced every type of temptation. and he has promised to help us in our times of need. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, this is why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, Father, but deliver us from the evil one." As Christians, the battle against evil is part and parcel of our walk with Jesus. And Jesus, who has triumphed over evil on the cross, has resisted temptation in every way. And he is with us as we follow him through trials and temptations. And my friends, even when we fail, which we will, we know we can approach God's throne with confidence, knowing that we will find mercy and grace waiting for us there. So take refuge in our Father. Let's pray about these things now. Our Father, we thank you that in you we can find refuge, that in you we are untouchable. We thank you, Father, that we have a Saviour who is not unable to empathise with us when we struggle, but we thank you that we have a Saviour and your Spirit to help us in our times of need. Lord, you know the temptations and the struggles in each of our hearts, and we ask, Father, that you would help us to be aware of them, to understand when they creep into desires that do not honour you. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to recognise them, to bring them to you and to nip them in the bud. Father, we long to be more like your Son Jesus, and we long to be obedient to you. So we pray that you would strengthen us for this, that you would protect us, that you would lead us not into temptation, but you would deliver us from the evil one. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.